Please turn in your Bibles to the second book of Samuel, chapter 5. In our sermon series in the life of David, we've come to the point where David was anointed king over Israel when he was 30 years old. This was, in fact, the third time that David was anointed as king. The first time was when he was about 15 years earlier, when the prophet Samuel was sent by God to anoint the young David as the future king over Israel. And then when David was about 22 years old, he was anointed as king over the southern territory of Judah. And now, as we said, David was anointed as king over all of Israel. Now, in the first part of 2 Samuel chapter 5, we looked at this last time and we learned that David's coronation was as king over Israel. We also learned that David chose Jerusalem as his new capital city. And then the kingdom was consolidated by the erection of new buildings in Jerusalem with materials that were sent to him by King Hiram of Tyre. And finally, we noted that the seeds of corruption were sown by David when he took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem, which was a direct violation of God's commandment not to take many wives. We also noted last time that David's coronation as king over Israel was very significant because God was establishing his kingdom on earth with David as his king. The kingdom of God on earth with David as the king was intended to point people to the future eternal kingdom of God. Now, as we come to today's lesson, we learn that the celebration of David's coronation had hardly died down when a significant opposition arose against David and his kingdom. But because God was building his kingdom on earth, we see how God used David to protect his kingdom. So I invite you to stand as I read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, about David defeating the Philistines. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. Let us pray. O Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Help us now to hear and obey what you say to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Dorothy Sayers was an English crime writer and poet, as well as a student of classical and modern languages. And she once wrote these words. She said, "I believe it to be a grave mistake to present Christianity as something charming and popular with no offense in it. Now, Sayers was not saying that Christians must give offense to others. Instead, she was saying that Christianity is naturally offensive to unbelievers. See, Christianity teaches that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Unbelievers don't like to hear that at all. They're in rebellion against God and the things of God. Even if they're indifferent to God, that is a form of rebellion. But the good news of the gospel is that God saves ungodly and unrighteous men and women, regenerates them, and gives them new natures, and then makes them citizens of his kingdom. But unless God changes the hearts of unbelievers, they will continue to oppose God, the people of God, and the kingdom of God. Now, David quickly learned that though God had crowned him king of his kingdom on earth, that news was not met with support by everyone. Indeed, the Philistines opposed David and his kingdom. But God was still at work establishing his kingdom on earth. And in the section that we are looking at today, we learn that there was not just one attack, but actually two attacks by the Philistines against the people of God, against David and Israel. And these two attacks of the Philistines show us that God was protecting his kingdom and how he protected them. And so 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 through 25 shows us how God protects his kingdom. And the first thing we learn is that God protects his kingdom by guidance. God protects his kingdom by guidance. Look at verse 17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. And though this verse comes after David chose Jerusalem to be his capital city, some commentators say that actually this incident took place chronologically before David sent the Jebusites packing from Jerusalem. The reason they say this is because when David heard of the Philistines looking for him, he went down to the stronghold and he didn't go up to this massively fortified city of Jerusalem. Most likely, we actually don't know where the stronghold was located. Most likely, it was a few miles southwest of the city of Jerusalem. We learned that the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, which was a valley extending southwest from Jerusalem, with the northern portion which formed a part of the boundary between Judah and Benjamin. Now, after David defeated the Philistines the first time, we actually read of a second attack by the Philistines against David in verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again. It's like they haven't learned their lesson. And they spread out in the valley of Rephaim, the very same place. Now, the Philistines were not happy to hear the news that David had been crowned as king over all Israel. For 7.5 years before this third coronation of David, David had been engaged in a war between the southern territory of Judah and the northern territory of Israel. And the Philistines were quite happy to let the Israelites go at each other because they were kept busy and the Philistines were free to do whatever they wanted to do. But now that the kingdom was no longer divided but united, the Philistines wanted to attack David and all Israel. And I think there's a lesson in that for us. You see, when Christians are divided against one another, or when churches or denominations are fighting among themselves, it seems to me that our enemy, Satan, just sits back and says, have at it. You guys are doing a great job of fighting amongst yourselves. I don't need to do anything. And there's tremendous division and problems, and he just lets us have at each other. But let us come together and join in unity, then we should expect opposition from our enemy, Satan. Christians and churches and denominations that are experiencing unity should not let their guard down, because that is when they should expect an attack from the enemy. Frankly, this would be true even in your relationship with your wife or your husband or your children. If you are united, be prepared for an attack from the enemy. Now, on both of these occasions, when the Philistines came up against David, it's very instructive to see that David went to the Lord for guidance about what to do. We read in verse 19, "And David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' And on the second occasion in verse 23, 'And when David inquired of the Lord.'" Now, David stands here in stark contrast to his predecessor, King Saul. King Saul didn't ask the Lord what to do. He didn't just go into battle. But David inquired of the Lord. I found a very interesting table in the Faith Life Study Bible as I was preparing for this message. The table had the number of battles that Saul was engaged in and the number of battles that David was engaged in. Saul was engaged in 4 battles. He won 3 of them, and he was killed in the 4th battle. David was engaged in 16 battles and won every single one of those battles. And what is interesting in the Lord's guidance to David is that although both situations when the Philistines came against him were almost identical, the Lord's guidance to David varied. The first time in verse 19, the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And the second time when the Philistines came back up into that very same valley, we read that the Lord gave David a different instruction in verses 23 and 24. Here he says, "You shall not go up. Go around their rear and come up against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." Now again, commentators aren't exactly sure what that means exactly, what this rustling of the sound in the trees means, but perhaps it was when they were on the march or something. But the Lord was saying, wait for my signal. When you hear that sound, then you go, and I will give them into your hand. And of course, that happens. I'd like to note 2 points about God's guidance from this narrative. First, our greatest need in battling against Satan is to ask the Lord for guidance against our enemy. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our battle, our primary battle, is against Satan. He is our enemy. When I was a brand new Christian at the University of Cape Town, I once said to a very mature Christian friend that I felt that I could stand in my own strength against temptation and Satan. And my Christian friend said, Freddie, no Christian can stand against Satan in his own strength. We cannot succeed against him unless God enables us to do so. And that's what David understood. David understood that in his own strength, he could not stand or fight against the enemy without the enabling power of God. And in the same way, you and I must seek the Lord's guidance. We must seek his enabling power to withstand temptation and sin and our great enemy, Satan. The second thing I want us to note here is that God's guidance is not always the same. This is clear from the text. God's guidance to David was different on each occasion. It doesn't seem that anything had changed, but God wanted to show his power in different ways. Now, let me quickly add that God's guidance today is given to Christians primarily through his word. When David lived, he had perhaps the old, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and he, of course, had written a few Psalms, and those were not readily available to him. But the canon of Scripture is closed. We have the entire revelation that God has given to his people. In fact, the Westminster Confession of Faith says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God to be the rule of faith and life. That means God's word is the rule to direct us in terms of what we believe and what we do. And so when we face situations, we say, what does God's word say? So when a Christian man says that God's guidance is leading him to marry a non-Christian, we can confidently say that he is wrong. For God's word clearly teaches that Christians must not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Or when a Christian woman says that she no longer loves her husband and that God is leading her to get a divorce, we can say that she is wrong. For God's word teaches that there are only two biblical grounds for divorce, adultery and the separation by an unbeliever. And so the first thing we learn is that God protects his kingdom by his guidance. The second thing we learn from this text is that God protects his kingdom by his power. Regarding the first attack in verse 20, we read, and David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated the Philistines there. Now, Baal Perazim was about 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem, and David's victory over the Philistines was so strong that the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. It wasn't uncommon in those days for the armies to take their idols into battle, but this routing by David was so thorough that they just fled, leaving their idols on the battlefield. Regarding the second attack, we read in verse 25, and David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. And this is an area apparently about 40 miles distance on the northern side of Jerusalem. And he so routed the Philistines that they fled for at least 40 miles. Moreover, this victory was so thorough that the Philistines did not bother the Israelites again for many decades. Now, when God's people obey God's word, because David went to the Lord and said, what do you want me to do? God told him what to do, and he did it. The point there is, he was obedient to God's word. And when God's people obey God's word, they will see God's power at work. Commentator Richard Phillips says, as Christians and churches today obey the mandates or the commands of God's word especially Jesus' great commission for us to take the gospel to all the nations and make disciples, we may look to God's power to give success to God's work. We see this principle at work throughout the centuries as God's people faithfully obey God's word and share the good news of the gospel with unbelievers. Satan may try to bring discouragement, and sometimes he succeeds, but God's power is greater than Satan. And the result is that more and more people are brought into the kingdom of God. In 1912, a medical missionary by the name of Dr. William Leslie went to live and minister to tribal people in a remote corner of the Democratic Republic of the Congo. But after 17 years of labor there, he returned back to the United States, a discouraged man, believing that he had failed to make any impact for Christ. And then he died about 9 years after he returned to the United States. But in 2010, almost 100 years after he first went there, a team led by Eric Ramsey with the Tom Cox World Ministries made a surprising discovery. They found a network of churches like glittering diamonds in the dense jungle in this remote area of the Kwilu River from Vanga, which is where Dr. Leslie was stationed. Based on previous research, Ramsey thought that in this remote area, these people might have had some exposure to Jesus, but no real understanding of who Jesus was. And they were unprepared for the discovery that they made. Ramsey reports, "When we got there, we found a network of reproducing churches in the jungle. Each village had its own gospel choir, although they wouldn't call it that. They wrote their own songs and would have sing-offs from village to village. They found a church in each of the 8 villages they visited, scattered across 34 miles. They also found a thousand-seat stone cathedral that often got so crowded in the 1980s, with many walking miles to attend, that a church planting movement had begun in the surrounding villages." Dr. Leslie had traveled through this remote region, teaching the Bible and preaching the good news of the gospel. For 17 years, Dr. Leslie fought tropical illnesses, charging buffaloes, armies of ants, and leopard-infested jungles to bring the gospel to this remote area of the world. And he died feeling like he had failed. But instead, his faithfulness and courage left a powerful legacy of vital, living, vibrant churches. Dr. Leslie obeyed God's word, and although he did not see the direct results of his own obedience, the fact is that God's power was at work through his obedience. And friends, that story can be repeated countless numbers of times. God's power is at work when God's people obey his word. So God protects his kingdom by his guidance, and he protects his kingdom by his power. And finally, God protects his kingdom for his glory. After receiving God's guidance and seeing God's power in victory, we read of David at the end of verse 20, where he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. Now, the name Baal Perazim means Lord of the breaking through. In other words, David acknowledged that his victory over the Philistines was because the Lord had enabled him to break through the defenses of the Philistines. David was giving glory to God for the victory that had been given to him. 1982. If you're old enough, you remember when Britain went to war against the Argentinians in the Falkland Islands. And after some time, there was a victory by the British at that time. And Lord Hailsham was interviewed by a TV reporter on the steps of number 10 Downing Street after this had happened. And they asked what he thought about this victory. And he simply and movingly answered with a quotation from Psalm 115, which says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." Friends, when God blesses, we should give him the glory for who he is and for what he has done. Some of you, hopefully all of you, received the newsletter from Peter and Lauren Dishman this week about what they were doing and the work they were doing. And at the end, like many missionary letters, they listed a bunch of prayer requests and praises and so on. But one of them caught my eye. They wanted prayer for us to see and celebrate the many ways that God is working in our ministry, in our churches, and in our family. For the many ways in God, for ways to see and celebrate the many ways that God is working in our ministry, our churches, and in our family. Now I want to say to us, let us do the same. Let us give glory to God for the way in which he is at work in our ministry, in our churches, and in our family. Take time as you go through this coming week and just stop and say, how is God at work? What is he doing for which I can give him the glory and bless him for who he is and what he has done? I realize I don't do that, not nearly enough, because I just go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. I'm so busy. And I think we're all like that. I think it's a healthy exercise to say, we serve a great and wonderful and glorious God. And even in the midst of struggle and trial and difficulty, we can bless and glorify God. God protects his kingdom for his by his guidance. He protects his kingdom by his power, and he protects his kingdom for his glory. Let us do the same. Pastor and author Craig Brian Larson lives and works in Chicago, Illinois. And he was on his way to work one morning, and he pulled up to a stoplight behind a large SUV that was in front of him. And the owner of the SUV was clearly a person of deep loyalty. The spare tire mounted on the back had the words on it, "Texas Longhorns," and an orange steer head icon on it. The trailer hitched displayed another icon with the word Texas. The license plate frame was bordered with Longhorns on the top and the University of Texas at the bottom. But things didn't add up, because the license plate frame was screwed into the blue and white Illinois Land of Lincoln license plate with a picture of old Abe on it himself. The SUV's license plate shows that the driver of this SUV now lives in Illinois, but his loyalties still lay with Texas. At one time, the Philistines thought that David's loyalty lay with them. In fact, David even lived in Philistia for a while and would carry out attacks and so on. But then God took him back up and had him crowned as king over Israel, well, at that time over Judah. 7.5 years later, all Israel pledged their allegiance to David and to David's king, the Lord God. When you and I become citizens of the kingdom of our God, our loyalties now lie completely with God. Our allegiance switches from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. We want to serve our King Jesus with love and devotion, and we want to advance his kingdom by his guidance and prayer and for his glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to look at your word, to consider what you did through David and how you protected your kingdom by your guidance, by your power, and for your own glory. And I pray that you would help each one of us to recognize that you continue to do that even today as we seek guidance from you, as we see your power at work in our lives, as we obey your word, and as we give you the glory for who you are and for all that you have done for us. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.